While they're going, you can go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be starting off in the beginning of the book today. I was blessed over the last couple of weeks to be able to sit with you and listen to the Lord minister through our elders. And what a blessing they were. I wonder if you could give Ron is right there. I was looking at him. But Rob and Scott, a hand for what they had done and how they had shared with us. Just so grateful. And I want to continue on this theme of God being able to use us. And I don't know if you remember when you were in grade school or high school and you were getting ready to go on a field trip, and we always had to have this one piece of paper with us that said that we could actually go, you know, and it's called a permission slip. And I think I have some slides up there for you, Kelly. But our permission slip is what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. That I want you to know that God has called us to a place where there is permission granted to do the work of God. And there has been permission given to us to be able to function in the way that God desires us to. But usually what happens to us is we kind of get wrapped up in some of the things that go along with Christianity. And I think that in order for us to kind of get on the same page with this, I want to take some time with you this morning by way of introduction to this series to see where this need for permission came from and how the permission was given to us. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And we're going to open up to Genesis in the third chapter and see where this all came from. And many of you probably know that the story or the events of Adam and Eve, and they were living in this perfect world. A lot of times when bad things happen, people say, well, man, if there's a God, how come there's hurricanes? If there's a God, why is there tsunamis and earthquakes and mudslides and volcanoes and all these things that are happening? But the reality is that the beauty of God's creation was sinless and it was perfect. And then when sin entered the world, some of these catastrophes as we know them, like black flies and mosquitoes, came into the world. And these are the things that we can say are a result, a direct result of sin. But join in the story right now. Creation has happened. Adam and Eve have been created. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, what happens is we're introduced to this new character that is with us throughout the rest of the Bible and throughout the rest of the New Testament church all the way up to today. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden,'" in other words, in the middle of the garden, "'neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" I want you to know that the onset of sin begins with a misrepresentation of God's words. That's where sin is introduced, is that it is a misrepresentation of God's words. And we live in a society where religion is often found at the root of this, is that some, you know, we want to invite people to church and we want people to come and be a part of the move of God. And then they're met at the door sometimes with a book of laws that is yay thick, hard bound, and we say, here, in order to come in, you have to do this. You can't dress that way. You can't talk like that. You can't look that way. You have to be humble in this way, or there's certain things that you need to do. And they're met at the door of Christianity with a book of laws. I don't know how many of you have ever purchased a home before. But when you go to that closing, I had no idea what a closing, you know, 10 years ago, 12 years ago now, when we bought our home, I had heard of a closing. And I don't know, I kind of pictured like a little bit of a party. You know, there's a lot of negotiating going on back and forth, and here's this price, here's this what we're going to do. And when we get to the closing, it's like we meet in this little office with the lawyer, and we're like, where's the seller? Oh, the seller never comes to the closing. What? We want to say hi and thanks for the home. And no, that doesn't happen. But here's what happens. Thunk. And a stack of papers. A stack of papers. You guys remember this? You bought your home? A stack of papers. And you sign here. Oh, good. We're done. No, they gave us 3 pens because they thought we might run out of ink. I had to sign it. Alexa had to sign it. Sign it, sign it, sign it, sign it, sign it, sign it. And then there's some that were in triplicate. And it can't be a carbon copy, so you have to sign the same thing. You're signing the same form 3 times, and that's only like step 1 of 28. And what happens is that we introduce people to our desire to have them come into church or to be a part of what the Lord is doing, and then we meet them at the door with a closing. Here's what you have to do. Stack of things. In order to be accepted, this is what you have to do. I don't know how many of you remember the era of being sent to the principal's office and you were met there with a paddle. I don't know if you remember that. I went to a Christian school in upstate New York for 2 years, and our principal had 2 paddles. And I always thought it was like 1 for each hand. But one was a regular paddle, and the other one had holes drilled in the paddle. I'm like, what are the holes for? You know, Swiss cheese look. And man, that is so that the aerodynamics of the paddle were just right, so that when he was given full swing on his follow through, he wouldn't have any resistance at all. I got paddled once with both paddles. And I'll tell you, the one without the holes, I didn't feel any difference at all. But he felt pretty good about it, you know. He's like, this is good. And what happens, you know, is sometimes that we look at it and we say, you know, there's things that are going on in life and this is what's happening. And there's certain things that you can or can't do. And if you do something that you're not supposed to do, then man, God is going to spank you. And God is on this throne that he's looking down, gray beard sitting in this stone throne, looking down on you, waiting to, you know, from a distance. You know, God's looking down on us and waiting to, for something to happen so he can squish us. And there's a mentality and an idea there. Because that's exactly what Satan wants. That's what the serpent was trying to do. As the serpent was saying, did God really say? And then what happens is that he focuses more on what they were not supposed to do instead of the entire picture of what they could do. God has always been more about what you can do than what you can't do. How many trees were in the garden that they could not eat? 1. But Satan knew that what he had to do is he had to go and he had to look at that permission slip that was like, you can do all of this stuff. You can go here, you can go there, you can eat that. I mean, we could just spend eternity, that, everything. You could eat whatever you wanted. But there was one, just one, that you couldn't. And he took all of that grace and permission that was given to Adam and Eve, and he said, look, God is holding you back. You're not going to die. He was lying to you. Instead, he realizes that you're going to be God just like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Now, a couple of months ago, there was a comic strip that was surfacing and going around on Facebook. I got it here for us here. I hate being confined by this fence. I'm jumping over at God's commands. Wait, it's not a fence. It's a guardrail. right? And we get into this idea that what happens to us is that there's this thing, God is keeping us back from something. God is confining me. The grass is always greener on the other side. And when it comes to following God, there is no greener grass on the other side. It is the parameters that allow us to fully move and succeed in what God has for us. And that was the picture that was painted for Adam and Eve. It wasn't what they couldn't do. God had given them everything that they could do. And it was all based upon choice. It wasn't even like there was this whole other garden with a whole bunch of stuff that they couldn't touch. And they were constantly looking over it going, gee, I wonder what that's like. It was just one. And today in our lives, that can be something for us. There can be more of a focus on what we cannot do. And what happens is that people who are looking into Christianity, what they see is sometimes, if I can generalize right here, is they see a whole bunch of people that look like they're sucking on lemons going, yeah, it's great to be a Christian. I can't wait for you to come and join me over here. It's awesome. And they're on the other side going, Because what happens is that the focus isn't on what we can do, the focus is on what we can't do. Even with this battle with the Ten Commandments. I always thought, I wonder what secularists think about that. You know, people are fighting over these laws that need to be put somewhere, and it's only for the secularists, it's only a reminder of what they can't do. That's a misinterpretation of the Ten Commandments. It's the freedom and the excitement that comes from hearing what God has. But the secularists think, well, it's all about rules and regulations and what you can't do. So we have this idea. Another one is, for example, it might even have a dual purpose. Staying on this theme of discipline, the era of wearing a belt is a big one. And I can remember, if I did something wrong at home, the belt came off. I don't know if people do this anymore because there's such a stigma about spanking. And I don't know what your stand. This isn't like a message on spanking. But I can remember that there were different methods and uses for the belt. And one was holding up your trousers, and the other one happened when the other person's trousers came down. And I remember getting walloped pretty good a few times with the belt. And what happens is that people say, God is great, God is good, and He's grace, He's full of grace, He's full of grace. And then somebody comes into the church and they go, but... And they see that there's a double meaning, in their interpretation. There would be a double purpose, where they might be caught in something, or it would be like, well, you can't do this until this particular thing is taken care of. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for growth in the Lord, but what happens is that someone who is a secularist, who is outside of the church looking in, if they see laws, if they see regulations, if they see sour lemon faces, and if they see people who are holding the Word of God, and it has a double meaning where, yeah, there's grace, but all the focus is on the negative things. And we've seen that even in our recent couple of weeks here in our society, is that when we had this debate that came a few weeks ago, all of the focus when the other guy, his name was Bill Nye, when he started to talk about the Bible, that's what he focused on, is what kind of God would ask these things of you? What kind of God would allow these negative things? And the focus is on that, because that's where it started in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And this morning what I would ask you to do is to look at what the permission that has been granted to us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and maybe you're on the fence and you're thinking, I don't want to be held back by this stuff, I'm going to jump over. Well, I want you to know that the things that God has set before us are not to hinder us, but they are a grace that is set before us so that we can succeed. And what the enemy wants to do is the enemy wants to lie to us and tell us that it's all about what we can't do, and he wants us to ignore what we can do. I can love my wife. I can keep myself only for her. I can love her sacrificially. I can put my children and my family before myself. And guess what? There's joy in that. It's not a sour and awful, nasty thing. I'm happier when I do that. That's a joke. Lighten up. The reality is that what people want to do is the moment that they're faced with the laws of reality, they're saying, well, I don't want to believe in gravity. I'm Wile E. Coyote. And I can run 15 feet off of this cliff before my mind tells me that the cliff is no longer underneath me. And spiritually, that's what people want to do, is they want to ignore the laws that exist, not to hold us back, but for our own safety. Laws do not hold you back. Laws promote safety in the Word of God. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, did God say? And the moment that we don't know how to answer that question, did God say, we open up a door for Satan to work and to confuse and to lie to us, because we need to be aware. We need to follow the example that Jesus had. That when Jesus was confronted by the enemy in the desert, the enemy was using Scripture. And Jesus knew what the Word truly said. I want you to know that there are times when there can be this kind of confusion. And look what it says in chapter 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out. And at the east of the garden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword, and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And we look at that and we go, wow, what a terrible, evil God. How could he do that? But let's focus on what it says, is that he was saying, now the man has been introduced to sin, and lest he would live eternally in sin, let's kick him out of the garden. That's what God was doing. That he was keeping us from living forever in our sin. Death was a way that we would be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to live like this forever. And so death was introduced to our lives, so that we would not live eternally in sin. But even in the garden, the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ was given. And I want you to know today that there are parameters and there are things in our lives that are there for our own safety. And permission is granted to us to function in such a way that we would recognize and see God's grace in our lives. And people around you need to see the grace of God in your life. That's the testimony that speaks really loud. I can remember testimonies of people when I was just a little kid, so this wasn't really affecting me. But after the 70s, I can remember people saying when they came to church the first time. And church in the 60s and 70s was just kind of coming out of this real, like, you know, there was a dress code, all that kind of stuff. And the way that they looked kind of determined how they were perceived in their Christian faith. And I'm not against, you know, looking, you know, being well dressed and all that. But what would happen is somebody would come to the Lord and they didn't know about the code. And they would come to church in their cut-off shorts and their flip-flops and their hat of beads. And they would come into church, and some of the church people would be looking out of the corner of their eye going, I always knew Satan was going to come to church. I never thought he would look like that. And they didn't know the code. They heard the hymns, and the hymns are great. There's a lot of great theology in hymns. I'm not anti-hymns. But they didn't know the hymns, and so they started to write their own songs. And Larry Norman just kind of went out that way and wasn't singing hymns. He was singing stuff that would relate to people who were trying to come in. And there was this little cultural battle that was taking place where you needed to look like this and you had to function like this. But people were getting saved without all that stuff. It goes all the way back to the New Testament. You know, they had this idea in their mind that when in the New Testament, when the church was first getting established, they had this idea. First, what you needed to do in order to come to Jesus is you needed to be converted to a Jew. That's what needed to happen first. And then once you got converted to a Jew, you could realize the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then once you realize the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit could come into your life and you could have a full revelation of who God is. And that was kind of like their template of what they did. Well, then people started going and ministering to people who are Gentiles, and we all said thank you. And they're ministering to the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden, one of these families that they go to minister to, all of a sudden they're speaking to them and they get slain out in the Holy Spirit. And the guy standing there goes, wait, wait, wait. We didn't do this right. You're not supposed to get slain with the Holy Spirit just yet. And they go and they have a big meeting about it. And one apostle is kind of angry and upset at another one, and he's kind of broken the code, and he's kind of gone away from it. And the idea is if God wants to move in the lives of these people, who are we to tell them how it's supposed to be? And I can remember some of the guys that would come in to our church when I was in South Carolina. I wasn't much older than 9 or 10 years old. And there was this guy who came into church. He was like a Keith Green lookalike. And if you don't know who Keith Green is, I am so sorry that I even said that. But anyway, Keith Green was a cool musician, and I really like him a lot. But this guy, he had one of these big permed afros, really big. Huge. And it came down over his eyes. It looked like something he could take off and put on the side there, you know. He had a real big, long, scraggly beard. And I always, my mom and dad, we were a sit-together family in church. And I had never really sat with anybody else in church. I'd always sat with my parents. But this guy came in and nobody else looked like this guy. I went to a Southern Baptist church. So for one thing, we were the only white people there. And then this white guy comes in. He's got a huge afro. And he comes to our church and he sits down. And I was taken with this idea that this guy would come into church. And I used to sit with him. And I sat with him for probably a better part of a month. And I can't remember how long he came to our church. But I can remember I was sitting next to him one time when he responded and went up and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Afro and beard and everything. And he still came. And he still was a part of what we did. And I can remember as a kid thinking, anybody can come to Christ. That was something that was just in my mind. And then when the Lord laid it on my heart, and through the leadership here, to become the pastor of this church, I remember sitting down with Jeff Barnett, and I said to him, I said, I don't know if there still is a code anymore for church. But I said, I don't want church as usual. I want there to be a place where anybody can come and feel welcome and be brought in. I don't want there to be this code of existence. And Pastor Jeff was like, man, that's exactly right. That's exactly what God is calling Grace Fellowship Church to be. I want you to know that you have permission to be the Christian that God created you to be. You have the right to live a life successfully in the grace of God. God has called you to be a living, walking testimony to the people around you. God has called you to be an example of what it means to have Jesus and be able to go through difficult times. I've heard messages and I've witnessed people who are caught in condemnation because they heard somebody say that if you're going through a hard time, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's a code, that's a law that somebody else had put in. If you fall to this temptation, it's because you have some kind of, your armor is shattered in some way. Well, guess what? When we fall into temptation, what's supposed to happen is I'm not supposed to judge you. I'm supposed to stand with you as a brother in Christ and say, we can get through this. You will succeed. God died for just a reason like this. And we can be a living example. We have permission to live a life that is centered on Jesus Christ. And in the garden, that's what the enemy wanted to do. Did God really say? And let's focus on that one thing that you can't do. Well, I'll tell you what. There's lots of things that we shouldn't be doing. And the process begins when we say, Jesus, I want your Holy Spirit to come into my life. I want to live my life in such a way that I would be able to say, you know what? There are some things that maybe I'm still going to struggle with. But I know that my God is greater than my situation. And I'm going to be humble enough to ask for prayer. I'm going to be humble enough to admit my shortcomings. The Bible tells us that when we bring light into a dark situation, God is glorified. The Bible says that we can shine a light on our sin, and that sin cannot stand under the light of Jesus Christ. That's a paraphrase. And I want you to know that a place like Grace Fellowship is supposed to be a place where you come and you get energized and recharged to go into the world and say, God loves me and I can succeed and I can do amazing things. And maybe every once in a while, I might need to be reminded of that, and that's okay. I want you to know you have permission to live victoriously under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning. I would ask you to stand against smear campaigns of the Word of God. And you can be a living, walking example of what it means to have Jesus Christ in your life. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, did God really say? Right away, the enemy wants to ruin your fun. Right away, the words of God get twisted and manipulated. And there are many things that we can be released to do. And the greatest one is to say, God, I don't want to stay wrapped up in my old self. I want to be wrapped up in you. I want to be wrapped up in you. The laws of God in the Old Testament, I don't know an exact number, so I don't want to give you an exact one, but there's somewhere around 600 laws that are in the Old Testament that are there for various reasons. But then there's something, the Talmud, that came along and added like another 500 to 600. And that was the kind of the working out of this whole thing of, well, you can't work on the Sabbath. Well, okay, we're aware of that one. But then it got so out of hand that it was like this. You can't take a chair and drag it across the floor in your own house to sit on, because that's work. It became, you can't help somebody who maybe didn't quite make it home in time for the Sabbath and their beast is there and they're stuck in the mud, You got to turn your head and walk away from them because you can't help them. You're not supposed to be working. And I want you to know, Jesus Christ came and He said, I want you to know that I am a God of grace. And yeah, there's things that we have, and there are areas in our life that we need to look at and we need to focus on and we need to be strengthened. But the law of grace is greater than the law of condemnation. Father, we come before You this morning, and I thank You for Your Word. And I would ask that as we go through these next number of weeks, that You would see in us a desire to not be focused so much on the negative, but God, we want to serve You in such a way that even our countenance would change, that we are strengthened in serving You. God, I pray for those who are caught in a rut of sin, that there would be life given to them. There would be even a life-giving rope that would be sent down to pull them up and let them know that Jesus Christ died for their circumstance and their situation, and that they can be victorious in living for You. Father, today, I pray that we would go from this place excited about serving Jesus Christ, and that our outlook on life would be, were it not for the grace of God. Minister to us, Lord. Release us into the purposes You have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just as a side note, next week, Peter DeArruda is going to be here from New York City to share with us. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be introducing to you our move that we're taking on raising the financial needs for us to go into our building campaign. We're calling it Momentum, and we believe it's because we have a momentum in the Spirit to do great things for this community. We're moving in a direction that God absolutely has set apart for us. And over the next number of months, our congregation is going to come together and be strengthened in this effort to see the momentum of God moving through this body. And I am excited about it. Next week, you're going to receive a card in your bulletin that's not going to have a commitment on it or a pledge or anything like that. It's going to have some prayer points on it. And it's in the front, it's going to have our theme, it says Momentum on it. And on the back, there's going to be some prayer points on it. And when I give you that card next week, we're going to be praying over that. We're going to be praying over the purposes that we have. And it's going to be step one towards heading in the direction that God wants us to, in remodeling this place and also being a light in this community. It's going to be a place where people can freely walk in and feel right at home. We're going to focus on getting rid of this walk into the front of the sanctuary while we all look at you. Welcome to church. I can't wait for that to be gone. We're flipping the sanctuary. We're putting a lobby in. We're redoing our bathrooms. And all the men said amen. It's kind of awkward for us when we're in there. And you open up the door and we go, hey. Welcome to Grace Fellowship. We're so glad you came. But God is just putting some things on our heart to move in a direction that is first and foremost about people. It's about people. And we are thrilled with what God is doing.